It is great to be among God's people today, to be able to bring yet another message, and I think it's one that we all need to focus upon, concentrate upon, meditate upon even, and that is developing a godly mindset. Our text this morning is taken from Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, and we want to examine the things perhaps that prohibit us from developing a godly mindset, and also look at the things that will help us to develop this godly mindset so that we might look into our lives, that we might make the changes that we can make in our lives, and so that we might have a godly mindset, because this is what God wants us to do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to that a group of brethren meeting there in Rome, he said, "And be not conformed to this world." You can see when he said that he's drawing a comparison. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, we know that the mind is that which ultimately controls all of man. The reason for this is that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we've all heard throughout life how important it is to have a positive outlook. We tell our children when the pain exists from a boo-boo that it's not going to hurt long. I know Linda's mother used to remind her that it only lasts for a little while. We've been told how to have a proper mindset. You know, the countless motivators have spouted messages such as, you can do it, or it's within your power, or what are the many things that they say, but it's designed to help people develop a mindset of positivity. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. There's a Bible saying that goes right along with that. We are to develop a positive outcome, but a godly mindset will help us keep that positive outlook. We all know that if we embark on any endeavor and we do so with negative attitude or a can't-do attitude, we're much more likely to fail. I don't know how many people in giving the opportunity to do a certain thing immediately, just almost automatically, that comes out of their mouth, "Well, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I'm not capable of doing that. I'm not trained to do that," or whatever the particular excuse that they might want to use. And the reason that they fail is because they don't believe that they can succeed. God wants us to have a godly mindset, and in that way we will truly believe that we can be successful. If you ask a Christian, "When you depart from this life, are you going to go to a place of peace and comfort?" Most everyone, Christian or non-Christian, will tell you, "I hope so." Is that a godly mindset or godly attitude? That's not positive. "I hope so." No. We need to live our lives so that we can say, "Yes. In accordance to the Bible, if I follow the Word of God and I do what God has directed in His Word, when I depart from this life, I will go to my rest, not to torment." But we can only do that if we have a godly mindset. There are also many enemies to godly mindset. Let's look at the enemies first. A lot of times if you know the enemies or you know that which is against you, you can ward them off or you can prepare for them. One of the worst things that is an enemy to a godly mindset is humanism. You know, man likes to think that they have a lot of power, a lot of ability, that man is perhaps supreme. "I got this." How many times have you heard that? "I've got this." No. What does Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 say? It tells us that man can deceive himself, trick himself into believing something when it is not so. Galatians 6, 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, He deceiveth himself. We cannot rely upon humanism. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, yet another passage which points out clearly and distinctly that man can deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And what this is saying is that what the world would call wisdom is not wisdom of God. And in the eyes of the world, let him become a fool. Let him rely upon God, not upon man. The second enemy that I want to point out is relativism. In other words, that there is no absolute truth. In John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, we see that when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate had this idea that there was no absolute truth. Jesus made a statement to him. Jesus was being questioned. Oftentimes the questions were pointed and directed so that they would perhaps cause one to admit guilt. Well, Jesus wasn't guilty of anything, therefore had nothing to admit. The question came up about being a king. Now, we all know that under the Roman situation, if anybody said that they were king, they were in exact and direct opposition to Caesar, and that was a capital offense. But in verses 37, Jesus said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." In that particular portion of the Bible, that's the first time truth was mentioned. Jesus used it two times. Because immediately following that, he said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate's response shows that he didn't think that there was an absolute truth. Because he said, "What is truth?" I've actually had people say to me, "Well, that's your truth." "Oh, no, 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 no. I don't have a truth. I can't have a truth. I can have an opinion, and my opinion is no more valuable than yours, whatever it is. But what is truth?" "Sanctify them through thy truth," is what Jesus said. He's talking about God's word. Pilate was involved in relativism. Then we also have one that affects more people than the other two, probably combined: materialism. Materialism is an enemy of one developing a godly mindset. Of course, materialism, possessions, or the getting of possessions. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, we read of a young man who came to Jesus. Perhaps he came to Jesus with an earnest question, an honest approach, at least. Because when he came to him, we see that he came running, and he kneeled to him and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I think that's a valid question. People have always been looking for eternal life. At least we know that in the days of Jesus they were. And in verse 18, Jesus said unto them, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Now these were things that were contained within the law, and this young man was obviously a Jew. And these were the things that were required of him in order to be pleasing to God. We need to understand that that was a law to those people for that time. All of those laws do not apply to us now. But that was the time frame Jesus was talking about with an individual that was under that law. And in verse 20, we see he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Would not Jesus love anyone who had embraced the commandments of God and kept them from a youth? Absolutely. But Jesus knew the heart, the mind of this man, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Notice, if you will, the progression of things that is being said here and the result of it. It is not the selling everything that you have that would make him right. It was not the giving of the proceeds of selling what he had that would make him right. But it was the taking away of that materialism. Because Jesus said, take up thy cross and follow me. Look at verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away aggrieved, for he had great possessions. If indeed we focus upon the gaining of possessions, and that is the focus of our life, we are going to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. This young man would have been so. We want to avoid these three enemies of developing a godly mindset. A godly mindset has to be developed, but God has already declared that to us in His Word. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we will see that God has given us many, many things. The particular passage reads, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We do not lack anything. In regard to life and godliness, God has provided it. He has put it down for us. He has delivered it to us. But notice how it is that we have these things through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has provided the way in His Word. He's provided the truth in His Word. He has provided for us the life. In fact, Jesus, while He was here on earth, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But He's made these things available to us if we are willing to work for them. Therefore, we have within verses 5 through 8 of 1 Peter 1 a list of those things which, if pursued, will help us develop a godly mindset. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 5 begins by telling us how to do this. And verse 8 shows the result of having a godly mindset. And beside this, giving all diligence. I want to stop right there. We could read the passage, but I want to stop right there because it is important that we focus upon this word. I don't know how many times in conversations in the past, I don't know, 5 or 6 months or so, when we were in our home doing our home Bible study, and the question would be asking me, why is that word there? What does that word mean? Words are important. And God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us His Word, and we've got to look into it. And why is this word diligence there? Besides this giving all diligence, it tells us how to do this. How are we to work on developing a godly mindset? With diligence. With fervence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we break this passage down, we will see how to develop a godly mindset, but we see that it is pointed out that one must do so with a certain intensity. That's what diligent means. Giving all diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 also affirms this. It is just beyond these Christian graces that are pointed out there in 2 Peter chapter 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. That is the correct reference. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 affirms this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then the inspired guarantee, if you do these things, you shall never fall. It is important that we understand that diligence here means that one will have passion. How many of us have passion when it comes to the Word of God? Oh, I read my Bible. I carry it with me everywhere I go. I've had people say these kind of things, but is that passion? What about when we have passion for our young lady that we're seeing? Or the one that we perhaps intend to marry? Perhaps we'll understand what kind of love that we should have for the Word of God if we equate passion with it. What about concentration and dedication to reach the goal? How much concentration do we have? How much dedication do we have? Are we willing to work diligently, giving all diligence? Then let us notice where we will start as we try to develop this godly mindset. We must begin with faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that faith is absolutely necessary. If we do not have faith, well, we just can't go anywhere from there. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I don't think we need to be reminded where faith originates. Romans 10, 17 makes it very clear that faith only comes from hearing or reading the Word of God. One cannot have faith in God without reading God's Word or without dwelling in God's Word, about having it read to them. And so we must have faith. That's where it begins. We must have faith if we're going to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. We must have faith if we're going to develop a godly mindset. From there we go on to virtue. What is virtue? It is defined as a conformity to a standard of right. But there's only one standard when it comes to God, and that's His Word. Some people might say, well, having morality is virtue. No. Having morality is being a good person. Many, many good people are going to end up in hell because they have not submitted themselves to the authority of God, to the standard. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to that church, that body of believers meeting there in Corinth. And he said to them, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. They were to conform to the faith, the Word that was given to them, that was delivered to them by men such as Paul, as the Spirit gave them utterance. He said, quit you like men, be strong. They were to continue to have that virtue. We must also have knowledge. You see how this works? We have to have faith, then we have to go to the Word of God, not only for faith, but we see that God's Word is the standard, and we must have knowledge of that. How do you know anything? A lot of times people say, well, I know that. How do you know anything for certain? A lot of times people might say, well, you know, I experience it. No. That's how you learn things. That's not how you know things. See, words are important. Knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We see then how one knows something. You study and you learn and hopefully you retain. There are many people that spend a great deal of time and effort in researching how to retain, how to remember, how to memorize. I'm always in awe of those that can get up. They can get up to preach even. And they can wander all around the front of the room, back and forth. And they can preach. And they can call Scripture. And they can recall it. And they can quote it. It's because they know it. How do they know it? They've read it. They've studied it. They have retained it. Oftentimes, or several times, I've been asked, do you stay pretty close to the pulpit? Wherever my notes are, that's where I stay. But without my notes, don't know if I would make a whole lot of sense to you. But we know that from the Word of God, we have life. and we study and learn and retain. You can't experience Scripture, but you can learn it. You can experience the influence that it has on other people's lives and on your life. But look at 2 Timothy 3:15. We'll see what was said of Timothy as the Spirit directed Paul when he was writing to him. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How did he know them? He was taught them by his mother and his grandmother. He spent time reading and studying. The first Psalms shows that a godly mindset requires delight in and meditation on the Word of God. How much delight do we have in the Word of God? Your knowledge might not be where you want it to be right at this moment. Matter of fact, I will clearly declare that my knowledge of the Word of God is not where I would like for it to be. People say, well, why would a preacher admit that? Because I'm still learning. And I want to continue to learn. But without a godly mindset, one is like the chaff. They're going to be driven away. It points out here that to have a godly mindset, one delights in. One meditates on the Word of God. How much delight do you have over studying the Word of God? How often and how long do you meditate on the Word of God? Notice what Psalms 1, it's only 6 verses, it's not that long. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I suspect when it's talking about the man of God, and the meditation, it's not just an hour here and there. It's focusing on it. How will he be? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he should do shall prosper. He doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Faith, virtue, knowledge, and we must also have temperance. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25 points out for us about temperance. Temperance is self-control, and it carries with it the idea of maintaining focus in order to achieve that goal. We've got to maintain focus. Focus upon what? On that knowledge, upon staying virtuous, according to the pattern which God has given us, the Word of God. We see there, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Without a godly mindset, one cannot maintain that laser-sharp focus that is required of us so that we don't get off track. What happens when a person in a race gets off track? There's no way that they can run as quickly, as efficiently, as those who are on track. They become ensnared. They become entrapped. They miss out on the prize. When it comes to ourselves, and whether or not we have a godly mindset, if we don't have a godly mindset, we're going to get off track. We're going to become ensnared. We're going to become entrapped. We're going to miss out on what God has for those that love Him. In order to have temperance, we must also have patience. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, let me ask you a question. What better example of a godly mindset could there ever be than Jesus Christ? Didn't matter what was going on. Didn't matter what was against him. Didn't matter what they threw at him. He always served God. He knew the plan. He knew that he would carry out the plan. And he was patient. It was all to be done in God's time. Hebrews chapter 12. These Hebrews are written to so that they might understand patience. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. These Jews needed patience. The Messiah had been promised, he had come. The kingdom had been promised, it had come. And they needed to have patience. We need today to have patience if we're going to develop a godly mindset. And the next phrase in the passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 is godliness. The passage that I chose for this is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Godliness could perhaps be best defined as striving to always do as God would have one do. How often do we ask ourselves the question, what would God have me do in this situation? How often do we ask the question, what does God want me to do? When it's all said and done, this life, the things we participate in this life, the exercise, fitness, all of those kind of things from a physical standpoint mean absolutely nothing. But spiritual exercise and fitness means everything. That's what he's talking about here. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Notice, if you will, it has the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. We are going to be blessed by God if we are godly in this life as well as that which is to come. Spiritual exercise helps us develop a godly mindset. It's something that we need. Oftentimes we worry about whether or not I exercise enough, especially as we get older. And of course, exercise doesn't have to be strenuous. It doesn't have to produce perspiration. It's just getting up and moving around. But how much do we get up and move around from a spiritual standpoint? In other words, searching the Word of God. Remember, going and meditating in His Word. The next phrase in our passage from 2 Peter 1 is brotherly kindness. You know, we all want to be known as a kind person, don't we? A lot of times people will say about someone else, oh, he's so kind. What does that mean? Brotherly kindness carries with it a love for our brethren. How can we say that we have a godly mindset and fail to show love to our brethren? But what is true love to our brethren? People say, oh, yeah, you know, you got to visit them in the hospital and you got to do this. That is caring for people. Brotherly kindness or true love to our brethren is to show them the love of God. And here's a question. Can we even attempt to do this without being godly? I don't think we can. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we find another place which tells us to build toward a godly mindset, maintaining up here a focus upon God and doing His Word and doing His will. They were told there, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. They were to look out for one another. And finally, from 2 Peter chapter 1, we find charity or love. Oh, so much could be said about charity. So much could be said about the word love, which charity means in the King James Bible. Entire sermons have been preached on that one word alone. I want to look at just a few passages so we can show how that growing in love can help us develop a godly mindset. I want you to turn with me first to the time of Jesus. in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. Oftentimes, things within the law became a little bit convoluted because they would begin to interpret things within the law as to how they thought they should be. And eventually, over a period of time, it became a tradition to follow it that way. This perhaps is what Jesus is speaking about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 when he says, "Ye have heard it said, hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." What did Jesus say while hanging on the cross, being viewed by many of the people, the very people that persecuted him, that put him on the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for them. Of course, they had to seek forgiveness. But as he told them here, "Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, to send his rain on the just and the unjust." God's blessings for humanity have been poured out upon all. His promises have been made to those who are obedient and will continue to remain so. But in John 13:35, we see that we can also be identified by our love one for another. That's what Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So love is important in order for us to develop a godly mindset. Without love, one is worthless. Absolutely worthless. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 is one place where the Spirit had the Apostle Paul direct the people's mind toward this. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity." In other words, though he is able to speak great swelling words relative to the gospel, if he did not have love, if he did not speak it in love, he said, "I am becoming as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In Colossians chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, we're told that love or charity is the bond of perfectness. It brings peace to our lives. It brings us into the relationship one with another so that we can help one another, support one another, exhibit brotherly kindness, show our godliness, and collectively we can develop a godly mindset. He says, "Above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." It's very interesting the way that this is phrased, "to the which you are also called in one body." You know, before one can develop a godly mindset, one has to belong to God. I thought that was part of belonging to God. Well, it is, but one has to belong to God. To belong to God is to become one of his children. People say, "Well, I really don't understand this born-again thing." Well, stop and think about it. To become a child of earthly parents, we had to be born. To become spiritual children of God, we have to be born again. You remember John chapter 3? Verses 3 through 6. It makes this abundantly clear. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Speculation abounds as to why he came. But he came to Jesus nonetheless. And he had questions. He had some admiration. And he introduced himself, no doubt. Or at least he said he knew who Jesus was, that he was a teacher come from God, so no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. And then in verse 3, Jesus answered to Nicodemus and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This perplexed Nicodemus. This had never been said before. It had never been taught. It had never been presented. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? His mind was only on the physical. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so if we're going to change our mind and develop a godly mindset, not an earthly mindset, not worrying about all of the many things in this world, and there's plenty to worry about, but if we're going to develop a godly mindset, we have to become of God. We have to be born into the kingdom. Now, when this conversation between Christ and Nicodemus occurred, it was not time to reveal the way in which this was to happen. Jesus was still alive. He had not paid the price. He had not provided the supreme sacrifice. But now, the sacrifice has been made. The plan is complete. And the time to be born again is now. Be born again, now. To begin to develop a godly mindset. The folks here who are members of the body of Christ will do everything in our power to help you develop a godly mindset. And there's an interesting thing about this. As we help others develop a godly mindset, it also helps us. One must be born again. Perhaps one is here and does not know how this is to happen. I would be remiss in my responsibilities as a preacher to close the service and not point this out. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, as we've already alluded to, we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We also see that one must have faith, as has already been pointed out in Hebrews 11:6, but also in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, when asked what to do, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. That doesn't mean that the moment they believed, they automatically were saved. It doesn't mean when they heard, they were already saved. It doesn't mean when a person repents that they're automatically saved, although each one of these is part of the gospel plan of salvation. We've seen hear, we've seen believe. Now, repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. We're told in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Remember when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, the plan was not complete. You know what? Now it is complete. And now that it is complete, everyone must repent. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 points this out for us. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. People say, well, if I hear, believe, repent, confess, several times it says, do these things and you shall be saved. Well, it's a progression. Just like building a godly mindset is a progression. When we are born into the kingdom of God, we don't automatically have a godly mindset. We have to be taught. We have to learn. Therefore, when one follows the gospel plan of salvation, having heard, believed, repent, and is willing to confess and do so, then they are candidates for baptism. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see Saul was told, and now, why tarry yourself? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Notice, every time it said, thou shalt be saved, when one is baptized, that's when sins are washed away. Having done these things, a person does become a child of God and is on their way to developing a godly mindset. But in order to develop and maintain that godly mindset, one must remain faithful until death. Oh, the sad, sad condition of a soul that started that journey and failed to complete it. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we read, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is basically saying, once you have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized, you started that journey, you escaped the pollution of the world. But it says, if they are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. That's why God has also pointed out that we cannot afford to draw back into perdition. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, the one who is an erring Christian cannot draw back into perdition. They have to be them that believe to the saving of the soul. And they have to return in repentance and prayer. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected song. If indeed you have not begun that journey toward becoming a child of God so that you can build that godly mindset, we ask you to do so today. If you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to veer off of the path and you're ensnared in sin, we ask you to come back in repentance and prayer. Let us stand and let us sing.